how to be brave warriors for you. That we'd learn how to guard your truth, to not only say that we believe it, but that we would do it, that we would embody it, that we would live it. Lord, we know we can't do this in our own strength, our own power. We didn't save ourselves, and we can't sanctify ourselves. So as the Spirit has saved us, we pray that the Spirit would grow us and train us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Stewards of godly virtue, the virtue of keeping. Keeping. Keeping is very similar to guarding. But I didn't want to say guarding because next week's going to be guarding, and I didn't want to part two, so we said keeping. Keeping. But keeping and guarding are very similar. It means to watch over or to guard. Some of you know my past, that I was a guard for the Air Force. I was a security specialist. I was one trained in guarding or keeping nuclear weapons. And you want to keep those types of weapons. You don't want those to get in the hands of unsavory characters, right? So we need to keep the nukes. Don't give the nukes away. Don't let people steal the nukes. Guarding or keeping or watching over. In the same way, us as Christians need to learn how to guard or keep the truths, the message, the apostles' teaching. We need to be those that are apt at guarding, keeping. Are you guarding? Are you keeping God's truth? And so this is what we're going to learn. What does it look like? In the Air Force, we went through a lot of training. There was a special program if you were, having a bad time. Maybe your wife left you or something. They would pull your security clearance. Like, hey, no, this is too emotional for you. You can't deal with keeping. And so to be one that was to guard nukes, he had to keep his emotions and mind intact. Not only that, he had to be one that was well-trained in the weapons that were given to guard the nukes. He had to be one that thought carefully, that knew the seriousness of what he was guarding. And the question is, as a Christian, do you know what you're guarding? Do you know what you're keeping? Do you understand the value of God's truth, the value of the gospel? And are you taking it seriously? Again, the security guard guarding the nukes, if he was foolish, if he was playing around, they yanked him off. They said, no, this guy, he doesn't know what he's doing. And so they would put him away, retrain him, do whatever he's got to do. Are you taking this seriously as a Christian? And so this is what we're going to see in this passage. Two principles that the stewards of godly virtue, must understand and apply. We're going to see two principles here. And the purpose of this is that you would keep the treasure, the valuables, the treasure that God has given you. He's given you something to keep. He's giving you something that has immense value and power. And are you guarding it? Are you keeping it? And so let's review. Again, we're almost done with 1 Timothy. And so we don't want to forget what we have learned in this epistle. What we learned in chapter 1 is Paul's making it very clear that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. That he is special. That he is not common, but special in the fact that Jesus Christ chose him specifically to plant churches and to pin down the words of the living God, to actually give commands that would not only be for Timothy, not only be for all pastors, but would be for all pastors of all churches for all time. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And what we learned in this first chapter was this idea of delegated authority. That which has been handed down, which must be received and then taught and handed down to the next generation. Timothy was to receive this, see this as valuable, and see that now he must take that authority, the authority that started with Christ, to the apostles, to Timothy, just a local pastor, and then he was to train up the next generation of pastors and congregants until Christ returns. Are you taking seriously the authority that God has given you? That you have a mission, that you must receive something that's very special, very valuable, and that you must pass it on to the next generation, your friends, your family, your children. Are you taking this authority and using this authority in your life every day? So that's kind of what we learned in chapter one. Just a brief chapter one review. But chapter two, we learned that we need to be praying for specific people, and we're commanded to pray for these people, because if we weren't commanded, we probably wouldn't pray for these people, those that are governing authorities, these people that we don't want to pray for, because usually, especially in this time, or even in our time, they're usually pretty bad, right? Usually godless, and they're not people that you want to pray for, but we must pray for them, because we want to the world to have, and we want the culture to be quiet and peaceable, so that we can be about worshiping our God. And so there's a reason we want the surrounding towns, we want our neighbors to have peace. And so Paul commands the men to pray for these people. But not only is it commanded to pray, it has the idea too that we should not be afraid to get involved in the civil sphere. We should pray, yes, but we should actually do something in the civil sphere. We can preach, we can vote right now, we can do something in the civil sphere that makes a difference. Why? To protect and help our neighbors. And so some people are, so many Christians are tossed right now, you know, should we vote for Trump or not vote? And, you know, no Christian would be voting for Kamala, right? I mean, it's true. If you want to vote for Kamala, we need to talk afterwards, right? So, but I always see it like this, and this is just my example. If you are in China, and China's pretty bad, I don't know if you know this. They have one child policy. They'd abort any family that would have, they'd force abortions on people. They've changed that now. It's two child. But back in the day, it was one child. This is not working out well for them too. There's 10 guys to one female. It's not working out well.
They target the females.
Yeah, they target the females because everybody wants a guy. And so they've killed the children. There's other awful things that are happening there. I mean, you go on and go on. If you need an organ, if you need an organ in the U.S., if you want an organ from the U.S., it's going to take 6 months to 12 months waiting for an organ transplant. But for some reason, in China, you can get one like in 2 weeks. They'll rush it to you. How does that happen? How does that happen? Maybe because they have prisoners that they just kill off the prisoners, harvest their organs, and send them over. It's an evil place. So, this is my thought experiment. If a guy, maybe he had funny hair, right? Some funny hair, and he talked like he's from New York. If he was running in China, and he had the opportunity to actually overthrow that government, would you vote for him? He's not a great guy, right? But he's better than what's out there. And so, we shouldn't be afraid to talk about politics. We shouldn't be afraid to vote. And we should do it, even if the person's not great, for the common good. Both candidates, you assess using the Bible, which is the candidate, not just the person, but the organization or the party that would actually bring flourishing. You want human flourishing? Flourishing according to the scriptures, and then you vote, all right? And again, I would say that there is, I would allow people to have a conscience that's not well developed and say, I just can't vote for this guy, but I'm not going to vote. Okay, I'll give you that. But I think it's a weak conscience. I think you need to think through it. I think it's immature. So, we're not afraid to pray
We should pray for these governing authorities, and we should actually be involved and have opinions in the civil sphere to actually talk about these things and not shrink back, because we're using the scripture and using the principles in the Bible to assess things. We're the ones that are going to judge angels. All right? And so we should have some wisdom and not shrink back because some people might not like what I say. Right? And so we need to think about these things. We need to be mature in our thinking. And then in the second part of chapter 2, we looked at this idea of proper women, and we talked about appearance, role, design, and basically the blessed position that women have within the church. But in verse 12, Paul makes it clear, even though they're blessed and even though they have a great role, they do not or are not allowed to teach or exercise authority over a man. All right? And so the idea is that they cannot be preachers or teachers or have positions within the church. And so Paul makes it very clear, because we're going into chapter 3, the qualifications for church leaders and the qualifications that we saw for deacons and elders. Leaders must maintain a high standard of purity before the church. And we went into the qualifications of both elders and deacons. And in chapter 4, we saw this idea of apostasy. There are going to be people in the church that say they're Christian, that say they know Christ, and yet they are false Christians, false brethren. They're the type of Christians that go to hell. They think they're Christians, but they're not Christians. They're apostate. And so the idea in chapter 4, I believe, is that we would be warned that this is going to happen, and that we would not be discouraged, knowing that we should nourish ourselves on the words of faith and sound doctrine. And so this is what we've seen in chapter 4, and then we moved into chapter 5, and these were principles that we learned from the widows. The church should care for the widows, and ladies should aspire to have the character of the widows on the list. And we went through some distinctions and some views on that, but there is definitely a position within the church for these widows that can do things and help out in the deacon's duties and in the pastor's duties. And then in chapter 6, we started to look at this section of godly virtue. We looked at verses 1 and 2, the virtue of serving. And we ask this question: are you a servant? As Christ served us, are you serving others? You say, what's the context of serving others? Just the general mass of humanity? Yes, you can. But the context is talking about serving the church of Jesus Christ. If you want to serve Jesus, if you want to touch Jesus, then you touch his body, his people. You wash their feet. You serve them. And again, this is an idea that many of us don't get. Even within the church, there are people that hate the people of God. They hate the Christians. They hate the organized church. They hate this. They hate the idea that we must actually come together and gather. They want to have Jesus and go to their mountain and pray and do things by themselves. Because, I mean, I don't need organized religion, right? And so we see that we need to serve, but that is within the context of the body of Christ. You serve Jesus very well by serving the saints. And so check your heart. Repent. Love the church. Christ died for the church. Will you die for her? Will you give your life to her? And so that's what we kind of saw, verses 1 and 2, chapter 6. And then we went into verses 3 and 5. This virtue of discernment, and this is specifically focused on false teachers. We need to have discernment to tell and to call out false teaching and false teachers. We need to be those that know our Bibles enough to help and warn other people. We want to protect people, right? We want to be men, right, to protect those that are weaker. Then learn the scriptures, learn theology, so you can protect those that don't understand, that you can protect from false teaching and teachers that easily come into many churches. And so we need to have this virtue of discernment. And then we saw 6 through 10, the virtue of contentment. Contentment. There is a great freedom in being content. And the question we asked, are you content? Say, well, you know, I'd like some more money, and I like this, and I mean, we'd like a bigger building for the church. Is that contentment? Are you content within the incompletion of life? There's things, there's goals, there's vision. It's, you haven't received it yet. You haven't got there. And when you do get there, you're going to have more vision, more goals. You never get there. So will you be content in this path that God has put you on? Will you be content in these things? And then we saw, too, that there is a trap, there's a snare, there's something dangerous in discontentment. If you're discontent, then you are in a snare. You're in a trap. You're being deceived. So the call is for Christians to learn to be contentment and learn to be content all the time. And when you find yourself falling into this trap of discontentment, that you realize that you focus on your great salvation. You've been saved. So everything now is gravy. Everything now is easy because you have salvation. So these are some of the things we learned. And then lastly, I think it was 11 through 12. Last week we learned that we have to have this virtue, and some people don't see it as a virtue, but it is a virtue of fighting. Of fighting. And I asked, what is the aim or purpose of fighting? And we learn the purpose of fighting is winning. We should not be about and train and give our lives to losing. The Church of Jesus Christ is not going to lose. We as Christians are not going to lose. We fight to win. Why would you train and fight to lose? Because nobody is training and fighting, working out every day, sweating, eating all the things that they don't want to eat so they can go into the ring and then throw the fight. Unless they're making some money on the side, right? I'll throw the fight in the third round because I'm going to make some money on it. But nobody wants to train and fight to lose. Are you fighting to win? Are you fighting to win? And we also said that like the gaming commission or the fighting commission over these states that allow boxing, there is a commission that's higher than all commissions. It's Jesus, it's God, and he has commissioned his people to fight. Now, and you can say it this way, he's commanded you to fight. You don't get to sit on the bench. You don't get to sit around and not train. You are commanded to fight. Are you about this? Are you fighting, training for the gospel's sake, for the honor of Jesus Christ? So we are caught up, and now we're going to look at this again, the virtue of keeping. There's two principles here. The first principle is this. Stewards of godly virtue must understand the reason for keeping. The reason for keeping. Look at verse 13. I charge you. I charge you. Who is speaking here? In context, who is speaking? We know that Paul wrote this. And so Paul is speaking. Paul the apostle is speaking. Can you hear, can you see, can you feel the authority, the confidence of Paul to command? Could you see this? And not only command, he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. He's calling two witnesses. And he's commanding. And so Paul is, yes, under authority, and yet he's commanding Timothy with all that authority. And he's doing it in the presence of God. And so Paul's going to be judged if he commands correctly or if he says things that are falsely. But you can see his confidence. I charge you. Paul has to command Timothy. and not only Timothy, all the churches from then until now. And Paul is commanding Timothy and calls on these two witnesses to hold Timothy accountable. To hold him accountable. These two witnesses will hold Timothy accountable for what the apostle is commanding him to do. He calls on the Father and calls on Christ Jesus. Paul has the authority, but he's under authority. He's commanding Timothy, but who else is he commanding? We can see he's commanding Timothy, but who else is he commanding?
Those who come later.
Those who come later. He's commanding all pastors, yes. All men, yes. All women, yes. All Christians, yes. He is commanding all of us through Timothy until the end. He's commanding us to do something. He's commanding us to do something. This is a serious moment. If you can visualize this, this is like Paul grabbing Timothy by the shoulders. And you know, if you get your, you know, when you're trying to get across to your sons, you grab them by the shoulders, you look them in the eye, right? Hey, this is serious. So they say, hey, wait. Okay, I get it. Dad's really serious right now. I got to focus. Right? You grab the little spaz that's looking around, and he's not focusing, and then you grab him. It's serious. This is serious. He grabs his attention. He grabs our attention. And what does he say? Christian, you have been commanded to keep treasure that has been entrusted to you. Something so valuable. Will you keep it? You've been given something so valuable. And some of you don't even know what you've been given. He's saying, get a hold of this. There's something that you need to do, something that you need to keep, something that you might not even understand. You don't even understand the importance of this, but you must keep it. And the question is, are you? Are you keeping this? Again, verse 13, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things. Again, the presence of the Father. The Father is present. The Father is watching. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. And what he thinks about you is of the highest value. What God thinks about you is of the highest value. Do you believe that he's watching? Do you believe that he is present? And the question is, why? Why do we so many times think of others before we think of God? The one that can see all, the one that knows all, the one that knows the true intentions of your heart. He knows all things, and then we worry about the person that knows nothing, that sees nothing. Jesus calls them blind guides. We worry about them that can't perceive, can't understand, can't hear. We worry about their opinion and not God's opinion. He is watching. Yeah, but those people, they're watching too, and they don't like what I said. Who cares? Who cares? If you fear what the world thinks, you will become a man pleaser. You will please the one you fear. If you care about what God thinks, you will become a God pleaser. And that's where you want to be. You want to be a God pleaser, not a man pleaser. Why do we fear? Why do we hesitate? Why many times are we tempted to be ashamed of the gospel? It's because we've taken our eye off the one that knows all things, the one that sees all things, the one that is everywhere. The Father is watching. The Father is watching. He is watching. You say, "What? How can I change? How can I have this this understanding, this reality? How can I live in this reality that Jesus or the Father is always watching?" You pray. You pray. We live by faith. Lord, help me to understand that this is what matters. This is what reality is. This is what matters, the precepts, the commands of the living God. This is what is going to protect me. It's going to bring great reward, and it's going to bring great protection. Not the philosophies of the world. And so we go to God and we pray. Are you praying for this kind of boldness? You can't do this. You can't muster this up on your own. You were not saved by your own strength, and you cannot be sanctified in your own strength. You need the Spirit of God. And so you pray, God, help me to see this. Help me to live in this. Also, we see, and we need to realize, in verse 13, it's God who gives life to all things. Can you see that? Verse 13, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things. And so, can you see that? He's trying to encourage Timothy. Not only is he watching, and not only is he the one that you should be focused on and pleasing, not the world, but he gives life to all things. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is the raiser of the dead. He's the one that gives life. And so I believe that Paul's bringing this up to encourage. He grabs Timothy by the shoulders. He says, this is serious. But then he encourages him, saying that God is the one. God is the giver of life. He is the one that raises the dead. He is the one that sustains you. And he is with you, Timothy. To encourage Timothy that God will protect him and provide for him as he is faithful to his call. God is watching you, yes, but God is with you. Christian, if God gives you a command, if he gives you a command to be about a great mission, so think of it, God's given you a command to be about this great mission, he's also going to keep you as you keep his commands. He is with you. He doesn't give commands and say go and then turns his back on people and scares them to death. Now, it would be a bad commander to send someone out and then not give them the resources to fight the war, right? Here, go out. You've seen this in some of the movies. What is it? Russia. You know, one guy gets a gun and the other guy gets the ammo. One guy gets a gun because they have limited resources. So what does Russia do? They just pour men out there. Go find a gun. Hopefully, you'll probably find one pretty quick, right? That's not what God does for us. He gives us a command, and what does he do? He amply, above and beyond, supplies us. We have more ammo, more equipment than we need. We have more food than we need. Now, we didn't see it at first. Maybe we didn't even believe it, but we stepped out in faith, and we found out, oh, this is abundant resources. If God commands you, he's going to supply you. He gives life. He gives life. He gives you everything. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? In Psalm 23:5, it says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And those that practice this, those that go out and do warfare, those that would share the gospel, know this to be true. You go out, it's kind of scary sometimes. You plan it, and you have some other guys, and you might get a little nervous, right? And you go out to face the world, share the gospel, And then all of a sudden, it's like you're at the dinner table, laughing and joking and having fun with your fellow Christians as the world rages around you and people hate you and flick you off and say all kinds of things. You're full of joy, eating. You have food that you didn't know you had. God gives life to all things. He's going to keep you accountable, but he's going to supply you. The presence of the Father. Let's look, too, at the example of the Son. We have a good example of this. He says, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. You're not going to go out and do something that God hasn't done. And how did he do this? Through his Son. The incarnation, he took on flesh. He is the God-man, and he is the great server of God the Father. He lived in the presence of God, knowing that God's going to provide, as to be an example for us. He did it to fulfill all righteousness, yes, but at the same time, this should be a great example for us that Jesus did what he commands us to do. He's not just the general in the back, he is the warrior in the front. He is that good general that's leading the charge. Like the Father, Jesus was to keep Timothy accountable to his calling. But like the Father, he is omniscient. Like the Father, he is omnipresent. But he is unique in that he kept the truth as a good example for all. He testified to the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Do you remember this? He goes before Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate thinks he has all the power of life. He makes sure that, hey, that power is given to you by my Father, right? You think you have power? You think that you have authority? I have power. My Father has power. My Father has authority. And then Pontius Pilate asks them this question. Jesus, knowing the result of this question, he knows that if he answers this question truthfully, it will cost him his life. Matthew 27:11, are you the king of the Jews? He asked them this. Jesus knew the ramifications of saying that he is the king. But what did Jesus say? It is as you say. I am a king. I am the king. That's the good confession, that Jesus Christ is king. It cost him his life to stand up and proclaim that truth. And it's going to cost you your life to proclaim that truth. You say, I'm going to have to go out and they're just going to kill me? Well, I'm not talking about one evangelistic event in the future. Probably not. You probably won't give your life for the sake of the gospel. But at the same time, every day you give your life for the sake of the gospel. Every day you die to yourself, you fight your sin because Jesus Christ is king. You should be dying every day. Yes, you should be willing to die out in the field, but at the same time, you're dying every day. Are you dying for Christ? Are you putting your will in a lower position and putting his will in a higher position? Are you fighting sin? Are you fighting temptation? Or are you giving in temptation, making yourself king? You are the sovereign now. I know better than Jesus. I'm the king. I mean, I can sin and play around with this and toy around with this. I mean, God's going to forgive me, right? No, you die to yourself daily. We see this in a great example. This is so encouraging to me that Jesus did what we are supposed to do. He died to self for the sake of another. He loved. He died to self for the sake of another. He said the truth. He proclaimed the truth. And he lived as one that was obedient and under the presence of the Father. He is our example. So he's seeing stewards of godly virtue must understand the reason for keeping. And now stewards of godly virtue must understand the routine of keeping. Look at verse 14. that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach. That you keep the commandment without stain or reproach. How should we keep them? Again, keep what? The commandment. This is where we're getting to. What are we keeping? You can say everything that the apostle has instructed Timothy. You can broaden it out to not only Timothy, but all the churches. Not only the apostle's teaching to Timothy, but you can say the apostle's teaching in all of the New Testament. Basically, you can, not only that, you can reach back to all the scriptures, keeping and believing the truth of all the scriptures that culminate into the gospel. We're talking about keeping the truths of the scriptures. We're talking about keeping the commands of the Bible. But the question is, how should we keep them? Or what manner should we be keeping them? What is our routine in keeping them? And he says, without stain or reproach. Keeping or guarding, again, in the Air Force, I was a security police. The security police were well known to having the best, shiniest boots and the best uniform of all of the Air Force. There would be no one, we would mock all the other units because they look like duffel bags. We call them duffel bags. We would mock them, sometimes to their face, because we looked good. You had to. You had to. Not only that, you would stand at something called guard mount. Guard mount is before you went out to work, everyone would stand in formation. And basically, your sergeant, the people that are over you, would be looking and making sure everybody had their boots shined, everybody looked good. Not only that, they can question you in guard mount. They sometimes would ask you questions about your job, about your weapon, and you would have to rattle off all this information as soon as they asked it. They made sure not only did you look good, but you were good, that you knew your job. Every night you did this. You get your weapon, and everybody stand, they give instructions, they do different things. So out of all of the Air Force on any given base, we were the true soldiers. Everybody else was like workers. Everybody else was, you know, doing their mechanics or whatever. We were the soldiers on base. We were those that were supposed to be the elite, that were supposed to look the part. And so how are we keeping these things? How should we keep them? We should keep them without stain or reproach. Without stain or reproach has the idea of keeping oneself unstained from the world. Kind of like James 1:27, unstained from the world. Also, I like to think of Ephesians 5:27 says this, that Jesus might present himself, the church, in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. And so you're called to be this way, and then positionally you are made this way, and Jesus is trying to convince you and trying to mold you into what you already are. You are holy. You are blameless. You're going to be before the Father. You're the only people that will be able to actually come to the Father. And now you need to act like it. You need to act like it. There's a lot of guys that look really good. They shine their boots. And their uniform looked amazing. But they were scumbags. The idea is that you would look good on the outside, but what the Air Force wanted was that you would be good. That you would be a good cop. You've seen the videos where cops, they look good and all that, and they seem professional, and all of a sudden the guy talks back, and the cop freaks out and, you know, beats him up and hopefully, you know, gets in trouble for it, right? We want the cops to look good and be good, that they would actually enforce the law. That's what we want. And God wants you not only to go through the motions, not only come to church, not even to be a super Christian and go out and evangelize. He wants you to actually believe this and live this. And in the quietness, when you're by yourself, that you are being good. You've been made good. You've been brought into the army. But now he wants you to live this out. Are you living this out? Are you taking this seriously? Are you without stain or reproach? Again, this is tying back to, I think in context, it probably is talking about Timothy's call to ministry. We've seen that before where there's qualifications that need to be made. He's called to this without blame or reproach. Remember in chapter 3, we talked about the qualifications of the elder. It had the idea of above reproach. If someone threw something at you, this sticky, nasty allegation, right? They threw it at you, that allegation should not stick to the pastor. A lot of people are going to say bad things, but it shouldn't stick. It shouldn't hold up in a court of law. And so that's the idea. People, they're always going to say things about you, but is it sticky? Are you above reproach? So the question is, does your life reflect your beliefs? And are you, like James 1:22, are you a doer of the word? Not just a hearer. There's a lot of hearers. I love the word. I love the word. I read my Bible. I go to church. I hear preaching. But then they are not doers of the word. You have to hear the word and do the word. Are you hearing and doing? Are you hearing and doing? And again, this is not perfection. This is not perfection, but it is the direction of your life. That you're always coming before the Lord. You confess your sins and you speak honestly before the Lord and you say, Lord, what am I doing? We know we're not perfect. But the direction of your life is that you are looking deep within your heart and that you are asking God to help you be a doer of the word. And you're fighting your sin. You hate your sin. All right? And so we see that we should be, how we should keep them without stain or reproach. And then now we're looking at how long should we keep them. We'll end with this. How long? Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. See that? End of verse 14. How long? How long should you keep them? Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He will bring about at the proper time. The short answer is this, that you will keep them, that you will embody them, that you will live them until Jesus returns. Or until you die, right? And so that's the time frame here. Everyone's like, hey, and the idea too is that keeping them and living this out is a type of burden upon us. It's not easy. Again, this is why he's shaking Timothy. This is why he's saying this is serious. This is why the qualifications are strict. This is why that there's a sense of urgency. It's not easy. And so the man of God says, how long do I have to do this? Mm. I mean, this is harder than I thought. Mm-hmm. Well, it's not hard. It's not harder than you thought. It's actually impossible. It's impossible. Just like your salvation was impossible. It was impossible. You couldn't do it on your own. And your sanctification, your keeping, you can't do it on your own. You have to call out to God. You have to say, Lord, help me. Mm-hmm. You have to depend on him. And so I love this last part, though. It's giving, I think, hope. It's giving, he's saying, until the appearing of our Lord. So this is the kind of the duration. Two things that I think about. We must endure in this mission. Are you motivated to fight? Are you motivated to guard? Are you motivated to keep the mission of God? Are you enduring in this? Or is it crushing you? And the context, again, is within the church. You can't do this alone. This is a beautiful thing that some of you need to learn. Stop trying to be the loner. This is not, none of this is designed to do it alone. And so this takes off a great burden. I don't have to do this alone. Oh, I should be with the church. I should be marching with them. I should be with people. Yes. Don't do this alone. God has not designed it to be that way. And then second, Jesus is coming back. And this should bring great comfort. He's coming back. He cares about you. And he cares about the world. And he will make all things right. You need to ask if you believe this. Does he care about me? He cares about you. He does care about you. Does he care about the world? The world system? No, he went against the world system. But he cares about his creation. And he's going to redeem, like he's redeeming you and going to give you a resurrected body. You're going to have this new body. He's going to redeem the world. He's not going to throw it away. He's redeeming all things. He is the Redeemer. And so that should bring us hope. We should have great hope. And again, verse 15 at the end, which he will bring about at the proper time. I think Paul is answering a question that is in Timothy's mind and all of our minds. How long? When will he return? You see this with the apostles. When are these things going to happen? I mean, we are very curious people. When is this going to happen? I'm ready. I'm ready. And Paul's saying, be patient. It will come at the proper time, at the perfect time. In God's own season. I love that idea of a season. There's coming a season where God, where Jesus is going to come and make all things right. And the question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Jesus gives many parables. We can go into all these parables about this idea of a thief coming in the night and being ready. I think a lot of these parables, though, are evangelistic in nature. But because the Christian, I want you guys to understand this, the Christian that has come to Christ, that has renounced their sins, that is trusting Christ and his blood on the cross, the one that has turned from the sins, trusting in Christ, following Christ, you are ready. You are ready. That's it. You are ready. And so all the parables that you see about these warnings, I think, are evangelistic in nature. He's calling the people to come to Christ, to understand these things. And so we don't have to fear the future. And I know there's different views of the future that we have, even within this church. But you don't have to fear the future. Everything has been made right in your salvation. And then it's going to be made right in your resurrection. And the same with the world. It's going to be made right when he renews all things. That's the joy and hope that you should have. But for those that think it's going to be sooner, and for those that think it might be longer, I like to think of this illustration. If someone's coming, if an enemy is coming, and you are in a certain area, and you know that they're going to be there within 24 hours, You're going to prepare your area in a different way, right? You're going to prepare your area. Maybe quickly you're going to dig some foxholes. Quickly you're going to put some sandbags together. You're going to get guys to be on different areas. This is one of the things we were trained. It was called air base ground defense. So the security police were trained into going into air bases in different countries and securing those bases. So we learned, you set up this M60 here, you dig the foxhole here, you do this in a quick manner, but then as you have time, you can fortify your positions. So if an enemy is coming in 24 hours, you do one thing, but if an enemy is coming within, I don't know, 24 days, you get a little bit more time. If an enemy is coming in, it is 24,000 years.
how much could you fortify? And so we should be at odds in our different views. Let's prepare quickly. And then if I'm right and you're wrong, let's prepare like we have 24,000 years. You're prepared in that you're already saved, but now we can build. And your view changes when you have kids, and then you have grandkids, and you start thinking, what about them? Does God have a plan for them? Do they have a great future? You start thinking differently. And so we need to prepare, and we are prepared in a sense that we are living for Christ, we're submitting to the church, we're reading our Bibles, we're evangelizing, we're prepared in that short term, I think. But we should prepare long term by building the kingdom of God. We should prepare. We should be excited for the things that are in the future. Not afraid, but to believing that all things will be in season. All things will be in a proper time. So let's review. We saw two principles that stewards must understand and apply. Again, we want to be doers of the word. Not just hearers, we want to understand it, but understand it to the point where we're living it out, applying it. Stewards of godly virtue must understand the reason for keeping. And we saw that it is a command of the apostle in the presence of the Father, and we have a great example of Jesus Christ, a great example to follow. And also, stewards of godly virtue must understand the routine of keeping. How should we keep them? How should we keep them? We need to keep them without stain or reproach. Are you doing this? Are you keeping them without stain or reproach? Nothing is sticking to you because you confess it. You're not hiding anything. You're honest before your brothers and sisters. You're confessing sin. You're asking the men of the church, the women of the church, to pray for you. And then you're fighting sin every day. You're taking this seriously as a good soldier. Now, you don't want to just look the part. You want to be good. And positionally, you've been made good. Positionally, you've been made holy. Positionally, you've been made perfect. Now, walk in this. And this is the struggle. This is the fight. Every day, we're fighting this. Every day, we're doing this. Every day, we're fighting our temptation, our sin. Every day, we are doing this. Are you about this battle? Are you keeping the commandments, embodying the commandments? And then, how long should we keep them? Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. Everything is planned out. God is sovereign. He knows what he's doing. Do you trust him? And what are you going to do as we have time? What are you going to do as we are fortifying ourselves? How are you going to build his kingdom? He does give an example of this. He gives the talents to this one, and he gives the talents to this other one. Was it 1, 5, 10, something like that? And the one that buried him, the one that took the talent and buried it, was the one that was rebuked harshly. We don't want to be that. We don't want to be so scared that we're going to mess up that we bury our talent. We need to be confident as the apostle, because we have delegated authority, confident in saying, no, I'm going to take this authority and live it out in front of all the world for the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's do this together. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, and I guess, too, we should ask that you would help us to keep the treasure, to understand first that it is a beautiful, immensely valuable, powerful treasure that you've given us. Help us this week, Lord, to come to you and ask that we would see this, that we would see what we have in Christ, that we would take it seriously, that we would be so joyful, so rejoicing that we have been saved and prepared for this battle. And then help us, Lord, now to go out and do it, to keep it, to live it. Again, in keeping, does it mean you hoard it?
Keeping it means that you live it. Help us to do it this week. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.